Now, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 33, and what we'll do tonight is just dip into chapters 33 and 34, which hopefully will lead us into our time of prayer. Not that these two chapters provide us primarily with instruction on how to pray. These chapters are chapters where we find a great Savior, where we find a great mediator, a great intercessor who secures the grace of God for us, and that should be the stimulant to prayer. Now, if you're familiar with this section of Exodus, you'll know that chapter 32, Israel has gone astray. They made a golden calf. They worshipped the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain communing with the Lord. The Lord obviously judged them, and many died under his wrath and curse. Yet for his covenant's sake, he spared Israel. So, as chapter 33 opens, it's very clear that although God has spared Israel, communion with him, fellowship with him has not yet been fully restored because of that previous sin. He tells them to get up and go to the land that he has promised them. But verse 3 of chapter 33, he says, I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So you see, friends, there's a real problem. As chapter 33 opens, and Moses is going to step up, as it were, as the mediator, the one who can intercede on Israel's behalf and avert spiritual disaster. Now, we won't read both of these chapters tonight, but to get the flow of the narrative, here's a little summary of the material that we find here. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 33, God's command, as I said, to Israel is to get up and move on toward the promised land. But he tells them that he's not going to go with them because of their sin, lest he totally consume them. And then in verse 7 through to verse 11, Moses steps up to be the intercessor and mediator. He has a tent called the Tabernacle of Meeting. My friends, you got to understand, this is not, you know, the tabernacle that's going to be sort of constructed in the wilderness later with you know, the huge altar at the gate as you go in, and the holy place and the holy of holies, etc. This is another tent serving an interim purpose where he alone, Moses alone, goes outside far off from the camp to meet God there and to serve that great function as intercessor and mediator, the go-between between God and his people. Now, in verse 12 of chapter 33, all the way through to verse 9 of 34, we'll read that section in a minute, we're really let in on the inside of Moses' intercessory prayer on Israel's behalf. We hear Moses' prayer, and we get God's response. And then in verse chapter 34, verse 10 through to verse 28, there's a summary of God's law. It's really a repetition of the commandments he gave them the first time. He gave them the Ten Commandments before Moses, remember, he broke them at the foot of Mount Sinai in response to Israel's idolatry. These are repeated, they repeat laws in summary form of the material that they had already received. And then in verse 29 through to 35 of chapter 34, we see the shining face of Moses. You know, every time he goes out of the presence of God after having communed with God, God's glory is still reflected and shining brightly on his face. Now we're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 33, and we'll read through to verse 9 of chapter 34. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, that as God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, Moses saying to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, Moses again praying to God, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Amen. My friends, there are 4 prayers here that I want to draw your attention to. The first prayer in verse 12 and 13 back there in chapter 33. Here is Moses praying for himself in his office, praying for his work in his office as mediator. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider, this nation is your people. Now in the Gospels, friends, in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said to his disciples, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. To seek to obey God without the grace and resources of God is to court disaster. Now, Moses seems to grasp that principle very quickly here, doesn't he? Moses has been called to lead the people of God through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. God told him to bring this people to the land of promise. And while in verse 33, verse 2, God had promised an angel to go before them to drive out the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, Moses was not at all satisfied with that. The thought, you see, of leading the people without access to the mind of God for them was unthinkable. My God has been clear. He had told Moses that he had a special standing in his sight. Moses, I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. And in this prayer, Moses begins to press that statement upon the Lord on behalf of his people. You see what he says in verse 13. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Yeah, it's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? You know, I find grace. Well, show me the ways that I might find grace. What is he saying? He's saying, you're saying I'm pleasing you. God, that's the statement you're making, that I please you. Well, if you want to keep me pleasing you, I can't do it without you. There is a boldness, we'd almost say a brashness, to Moses' prayer. That's what we were saying with the prayer from Luke's Gospel the other week when Jesus was giving the examples of, the persistent neighbor. You know, that brashness as you come before God. And we tend to see it here in this prayer of Moses. Moses prayed, I have to lead this people into the fullness of salvation, into the promised inheritance of Canaan. This is the work that you called me to do. This is the work that you've given me to do. This is the authority you give me. Will you now fail to complete that task by not going with us? Is that what you're saying? And so Moses prays for himself first, for the resources to faithfully discharge his office as the mediator and leader of his people. Lord, this is what you've called me to do. I'm not going to be able to do it unless you're with me. And so I can't fulfill it unless you answer this prayer. I must have God with me, he says, in order to fulfill this. Apart from the Lord, I can do nothing. And then in verse 14, God wonderfully answers Moses' prayer. He says, God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. My friends, I think any one of us, if any one of us were a Moses' situation at this point, hearing this extraordinary promise, we would be entirely satisfied. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, what God says here? What a gift these words are to Moses as he seeks to be a faithful leader. God saying to him, Moses, I'm not going to desert you. Moses, I will be with you. Moses, I will not let you down. In the midst of all your wearisome labor, I will give you rest. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And I say, if any of us were in Moses' shoes and we heard that, we'd probably say, great, yeah, I'm happy enough with that. But Moses is not at all satisfied. That isn't enough. He says, if God will go with him, okay, God, you're promising to go with me, but not with the people. You said you're not going to walk with this people because they're a stiff-necked people. And so, God, if you're not going with both of us, me and the people, I'm not going to be satisfied. And you see, Moses is acting here as that mediator, the go-between between God and Israel. Sinful, rebellious Israel. So he cannot act for himself alone. So when God says, I will give you rest, I will be with you, he can't go, great, and just think about himself. Because he's the mediator. He's the one who's going to do the leading. And so he can't think of himself. My friends, isn't that how the one greater than Moses, the mediator of full and complete redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ, acts? He never acts for himself alone, but always for his people, for you and me. Remember when he hung on the cross? He hung there for you and for me. And remember, as he hung on the cross to secure your salvation and my salvation, do you remember how the temptation came along? You know, that satanic temptation that came against him from the mouths of that mocking crowd? You know, they're saying, you know, he saved others. Let him save you, save himself. There's that selfish element. Think about yourself, Jesus. The Roman soldiers mocked, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the criminals crucified on the other side of Jesus joins in the taunts. Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Messiah? And save yourself and us. The temptation comes as he's hanging there, bleeding and dying, to secure our redemption. Forget about them. Act for yourself. All this suffering is unnecessary. One, you've done enough over the past 3 years, casting out demons, healing the sick. This is the way they treat you. Save yourself. But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is committed to acting not for himself, but for his people. And that's how Moses is acting here. He's not consumed with himself. He's consumed about the people. And even as he hears this marvelous promise from God, he will not act for himself alone. So it's not enough that God will go with Moses. Okay, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you rest. Moses is saying, no, you must go with this people too. And therefore, Moses prays a second time in verse 15 and 16. And he said to him, says to God, if your presence does not go with us, then don't bother bringing this up from here. That's basically what he's saying, isn't it? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses will not be separated from his people. He will not allow God to consider him or treat him separately from those he came to lead and to serve. And Moses, it's like he repeatedly says over and over to God, I and your people. I'm not going to let you forget that. I and your people. He says it over and over. And again, friends, that's how our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. You know, there's no daylight between Christ and us. He can never be separated from his people with whom he perfectly identifies. He identifies with his people, his church, and he acts for us. He prays in Moses' categories with regard to us. You see how Moses is praying here for the people. You know, you take us as a package. You know, that's what he's saying. And if you're not going to take us all up, forget it. You know, that's why he's interceding. And it's just, Jesus prays in Moses-type categories, if I could put it like that, you know, for us. Lord, remember me and your people, Moses is saying. Moses is saying, I'm so identified with them. What you do for me, you must do for them. Whatever grace I find before you, show it to them. Whatever rewards are mine, give to them. That's what he's saying. And in verse 17, we learn that God never turns a deaf ear to his mediator when he prays for his people. God answers again there in verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. God answers again. He doesn't refuse Moses the type, and he certainly doesn't refuse Christ, the antitype. You know, Moses is a type of Christ here, and Christ is the fulfillment, obviously. And, you know, God doesn't refuse Christ. He doesn't refuse Christ's prayers on our behalf. God says to Moses, I will do this thing. He says, you have spoken for this people. And he says, you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name. And I'm going to do it for you. So here's an anchor for our salvation and our hope before God. Our mediator has found grace in the sight of the Lord. So our mediator, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, but he comes into this world to represent us as a full man, totally man. And our mediator has found grace in the sight of the Lord. And because he has, God listens to him and gives him everything he asks of the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ never prayed for you and got a negative answer. Jesus Christ has never prayed for you and was told no. I'm not going to answer that on behalf of him or her. Everything for which he prays is granted. Your salvation, your security, your pardon, your purity, your progress here through the wilderness pilgrimage, and the guarantee of promised inheritance to come in the land of the new creation. All answered. And then there's a third prayer that Moses prays. Of the three prayers that he prays up to this point, this is the shortest, this is the most direct. Unlike the others, it doesn't come with any arguments attached or any reason to support it. It's just a simple, heartfelt cry of spiritual longing for communion with God. Verse 18, and he said, please show me your glory. You see, the first plea was a plea for assistance in his office as mediator. And the second prayer, a plea that God would go with his people. This third prayer is a cry of spiritual hunger, an expression of an appetite that only God can satisfy. It's the same thing that David experiences and writes about in the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. Show me your glory. Or Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Or it might have been expressed in a Pauline way, you know, from Philippians 3, when Paul says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see what each of them are saying? Please show me your glory. I want to know you more. And that's the mark, friends, of Christian authenticity. You know, whatever else we may legitimately pray for, whatever else our souls might need, this is the master appetite, the controlling desire of the true Christian soul. I am bankrupt without you. So, Lord, show me your glory. I want to know more of Christ. I want to know more of you. Whom I have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. And amazingly, God promises even to answer that prayer. In verses 19 to 23, he says, well, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name to you. However, there are limits established. There are boundaries. Moses will not see everything. He can't see everything because the finite cannot comprehend, cannot grasp, cannot contain the infinite. So God says, you cannot see my face, verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So instead, God is going to accommodate himself to Moses' capacity. There will be a real self-disclosure to Moses, but he will not see everything. He's to come up onto the mountain to a certain rock designated by God, and he will place him in the cleft of the rock. And whatever this means, he will cover him with his hand until he has passed by, and then Moses will be allowed to see the back, but not the face. Now, friends, you know that these are metaphors. You know that we call them anthropomorphisms, describing God as if he had a face, as if he had hands, as if he had a back. And we know God is a spirit, doesn't have a body like man. He's without body, passions. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, upholding all things by the word of his power. So he doesn't have a face, he doesn't have hands, he doesn't have a back. But whatever this means, it's a simple way of saying, I'm going to show myself to you. But Moses, I'm going to accommodate it to your capacity so that you are not obliterated by the discovery of who I actually am. Friends, it's as though Moses were being allowed to peep through the keyhole of a wide and beautiful room. And he has a true insight, you know, as he peeks through. He can see the glories that lie behind that door, but it's only a narrow slice He can't see it all, but he sees enough. And in chapter 34, verse 1 to 9, we see how this takes place as God appears and shows himself to Moses. And we were told in chapter 34 before that all takes place, Moses, you know, he's to go and he has to cut two more stones to replace the two that had been broken. God is going to rewrite the Ten Commandments on those two tablets. My friends, as much as Moses' prayer is driven by the longing of his own heart for communion with God, friends, we learn here that even this encounter has reference to the good of the people of God. You see, that the two tablets of stone were symbols of God's covenant relationship with Israel. And they were broken. They were broken because of Israel's sin. Israel's sin had shattered fellowship with God. But now they're to be renewed. New tablets of stone. God will write his law upon them once more. You see, beloved, the relationship will be restored as a result of this encounter with the living God. And so Moses takes the stone tablets up into the mountainside, and there the Lord appears to him and proclaims his name in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see what God's doing here? He's basically preaching a sermon to Moses on that mountain. His text is his own name. And all these attributes he piles up are simply an exposition of all that is entailed in the divine name, in the being of God. Now, we don't have time to work through each of them. But friends, we see enough to refocus our lens if the lens has been out of sync with Scripture. For example, maybe your picture of God has got somewhat distorted. Is he overly judgmental and dismal and cold and aloof? Or is your idea of God a God of forgiveness simply by way of saying, God will always let me off the hook, no matter what? Friends, notice the wonderful balance here. A God of holiness, a God of justice, who judges those who refuse to repent, but also a God of compassion, a God full of goodness, truth, and mercy, forgiving, believing, repentant sinners. You see, beloved, God preaches to Moses, and Moses hears that sermon, and in this most intimate and privileged moment of communion, Moses prays one more time. Verse 9. Moses said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Friends, that's how the mediator of God's people always prays. They're sinners, God. They're stiff-necked. They're rebellious. But forgive. That was the very first thing our Savior said when the nails were driven into his hands and the cross was dropped into its stand. Here is the great mediator. And he looks out over his murderers. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Their ignorance is culpable, yeah. They ought to have known better, yes. And they lurch ever onward into more and more perverse rebellion, the greatest expression of which are these nails that's holding my hands to the tree and my feet also. And yet, Father, their sin notwithstanding, Father, forgive. And you see, beloved, that's what Jesus is doing for his people right now. That's what he's praying for us right now. Forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive the one for whom I died. In Romans 8:34, it says, Paul asks, who is there to condemn? Great question, isn't it? Who is there to condemn? And you know as well as me, there's no shortage of accusers. You know, the world soon stands up. The world who thinks that you and I are absolute fools for following Christ, standing where Christ stands in his holy word and obedience to him, and the world accuses us, calling us fools or whatever. What about our conscience? What you've done today. Your conscience is accusing you. And your conscience knows so much of your remaining corruptions and how dreadful and dark your heart remains. Who is there to condemn? And your conscience is condemning you, saying, call yourself a Christian after what you've said today, after what you've been looking at today. And Satan, who fills his time assailing and accusing the people of God. Yes, look at them. Look how their conscience is condemning them. You know what they're like, and they know what they're like. And all three offer their condemning testimony against you and against me. Who is there to condemn? Asked Paul. And we're thinking the world, our conscience, Satan. Listen, God doesn't listen to such damning testimony. God doesn't listen to such damning testimony. God says it's Christ who died. More than that, was raised. And who is at the right hand of God who intercedes for these rebellious, stiff-necked people. And so all the evidence is paraded before God. You know, the world, Satan, the conscience. You know, all this evidence about our sin, our wickedness, and our failure. And Jesus, our beloved mediator, is there saying, there's a nail prints, Father. Forgive them. There's the side, Father. Forgive them. So that you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ and Jesus, for you there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And never, ever can be. And that assuring word is actually the function of everything else in the remainder of this chapter. The renewal of that legal code that we find in verses 10 to 28 of chapter 34, you know, what is that all about when he's renewing that sort of law again? It's the same law that he's already given them. basically, I would say, what God is really doing here in renewing that legal code that had been broken. God is really saying, look, let's wind the tape back before chapter 32. And God is saying, look, let's make it like that story in chapter 32 never happened. You know, that's like what he's saying. And the shining face of Moses, isn't it wonderful? He goes into the presence of God and he comes out and his face is shining so brightly with the glory of God. The people have to hide. They're absolutely terrified. And Moses has to cover, he has to feel his face just as there would be a feel in the tabernacle. You see, friends, where the glory of God would reside, there has to be a feel that no one can gaze into it. And here's the glory of God, even only it's a reflected glory shining in Moses' face, and yet it still has to be hidden from view, except when Moses goes into God's presence, and then he comes out again to the world, and then it has to be filled again. And what's that teaching us, friends? Well, friends, Israel can see the shining on Moses' face. They can see the glory of God in Moses' face and know the Lord is still with us. The Lord is still with us. Our mediator can still go into God's presence and intercede for us, and so we can go on. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a better mediator than Moses. And shining on his face without a feel, shining on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, so that looking there, you and I find grace to go on through this wilderness with all its challenges day in and day out. Looking to our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the glory of God shines, shining with love, shining with grace, shining with favor for us and upon us. Not to condemn us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, but to pardon us for all our faults, for all our feelings, for all our sins. So, beloved, let us look to the shining face of Jesus Christ, and you will be given the grace you need to run the race with perseverance, until you reach the promised land of glory yet to come. Amen.